Our gospel lesson is from John chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the house of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with them. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. Amen. I'm really no expert on how the texts were chosen or put together in the lectionary, but at times I feel like I'm almost graced with some insights about how this kind of all fits together and makes sense. Last week, we reflected on what I called the parable of the prodigal God, and we saw how that reckless and extravagant love was also viewed by some as shocking and even offensive. But it seems to me that this week's story might well be viewed as a demonstration of that reckless, extravagant love in action that is also both shocking and arguably offensive. I also see this little gem of a story as a bridge that prepares us for next week with the Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the Last Supper, and all that that implies. Consciously or subconsciously, when Jesus is bracing for some kind of cosmic transition, what does he do? He goes to Bethany to have dinner with close friends. The town of Bethany had special significance for Jesus. Jesus was kind of known as a reputation as the one who had no place to lay his head. Since his actual hometown, Nazareth, had threatened to throw him off a cliff, he spent a lot of time in other regions. But when Jesus wanted to be alone, he sought time in the wilderness. But Jesus had one special place that he liked to go for companionship of friends and the absence of crowds. When Jesus felt the need to be among his closest friends, he traveled to Bethany. A scant 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, this is where he felt safe amongst his closest friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, who always kept the light on for him and welcomed him with open arms. Bethany is not where Jesus went to preach or preside. Bethany was the place where Jesus went to hang out with his buddies. So how special it is to have a safe place, a place where you know that you're always welcome. This clearly could be a whole other direction for a sermon, but as an aside, let me ask you, what would it take for this church to be a Bethany for others, a place of safety where they know they could come for love and acceptance? And what would it take for your home to have that kind of reputation as well? Well, these were Jesus' final moments of quiet intimacy before getting caught up in the whirlwind of activities that we refer to as Holy Week. Jesus was at friends with a dinner held in his honor. Those gathering included all his disciples, Martha and Mary and one other. Let's not forget how surrealistic it is to have Lazarus with them at the table, that one who was raised from the dead. That all was a nice dinner conversation piece. And everyone looking at him was saying, good Lord, I'm alive. But that's another story. But in the midst of this family reunion of sorts, the most remarkable thing happened. We are told that Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, nard was an aromatic plant that was likely imported from the Himalayas, northern part of India. And pure nard meant it was not cut with something cheaper. It was not some sort of knockoff you'd get from Walmart. This was a costly perfume worth 300 denarii. One denarii would be considered a day's wage, roughly. So in today's currency, $8 an hour, 8 hours a day for 300 days, that would be 19,200. So we're talking almost about $20,000 of precious perfume that was poured out at Jesus' feet. It's kind of hard to know what came over her. What did Mary sense that Martha didn't? From what deep place within her did this love erupt that was so reckless, so wasteful, so embodied? This was not done decently and in order. She was touching his feet, touching it with her hair. I mean, this is a lot more than just a little dab on the back of the neck. Is this not an embarrassing scene? This was an effusive love that needed to be shown, not just spoken of. The scent of love filled the house, permeated their clothes. I mean, surely when they left this place, that scent traveled with them, a reminder of love poured out. But interestingly, Jesus did nothing to stop her. He didn't say, oh, Mary, you couldn't possibly do that. Such a nice gesture, but it's just not necessary. You must be ready, though, when you start going around acting out with this kind of abundant love, a love without words, but a love that is heard louder than ever, expect resistance. Expect it. Expect suspicion. Expect rejection. Because most people do not know what to make of this kind of love. It's interesting how Judas shows up in the middle of this display of abundant love. It's kind of as if he just can't stand it. It's as if there is so much love, he just can't take it in. But I don't think Judas was alone in that feeling. In fact, right after Mary's display of love comes the chief priest's decision to kill the object of Jesus' love, namely Lazarus. Because in the very next verse, which we did not read, it says, when the great crowd of Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom had been raised from the dead. So the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. I mean, what a case study. I mean, this is what we do with abundant love. We think it untrue. We don't imagine ourselves to be worthy of such love, and we make excuses that deem us as unlovable, and we allow ourselves to think that others don't deserve God's love either. We put boundaries around love. We set up stipulations for love. We control love. Confine, contain, detain love. But love wins. Perhaps, I think this is interesting, perhaps this outpouring of love was just what Jesus needed to carry and sustain him in the week that followed. This is what it looks like to love someone else into their future, especially when that future is uncertain, especially when that future involves suffering. You know, maybe it's something more than just waiting for Jesus to love us. In any event, we'll have more to say about Jesus' death next week. For now, I'd just like us to think for a little bit about the family dynamic here. As many of you are aware, this is not the first time that we've heard about Martha and Mary. I mean, if you're going for the bonus points when you go home, you could read Luke 10, where Martha was distracted with preparations for dinner, and Mary was sitting at the beloved's feet, listening intently. This is their family dynamic. And these same stories keep coming up again and again in various guises. It's kind of strange if you read some of the commentators throughout over the years, very often they speak of this dynamic between Martha and Mary almost as though one is an inferior path and the other a superior path. But I think this is unfortunate and kind of feeds into an unhealthy trap about pitting woman against woman. I'm reminded of some words of Elizabeth Holland, who wrote in the 19th century, "As nobody can do more mischief to a woman than a woman, perhaps one might reverse the maxim and say, nobody can also do more good." A couple of weeks ago in our adult forum, we dipped our toes into a discussion on the Enneagram, kind of a centuries-old tool that's used for understanding and exploring our own psycho-spiritual typologies, for lack of a better term. In that vein, I believe that if you're born a Martha, you're probably always going to be a Martha. If you're born a Mary, you'll probably always be a Mary. But having said that, however, I believe that whatever your typology, from that point you can grow in a more healthy expression of that or devolve into an unhealthy direction. There's always room, though, for transformation. In our congregation, there's always going to be those who gravitate towards issues of practicality, and there will always be those who weep more readily, who show expressions of joy or glee more readily. And since we are all in the family, let's make sure that we stay all in the family and try to accept those differences. Don't look down on diligence, and try not to be embarrassed with outbursts of love and joy. Remember verse 7, where Jesus clearly says to Mary's detractors, "Leave her alone." And be nice to old Lazarus, too, who walks around with his grin on his face saying, "I'm alive, I'm alive." There's always a place for all of us at the table. What do you see when you see Martha? What do you see when you see Mary? What did Mary see when she saw Jesus? What did Martha see when she saw Mary? What did Judas see when he saw Mary? What did Jesus see when he saw Mary? I'm reminded of a thought-provoking quote by Richard Rohr, something along the lines of, "Some people see things as they are, most people see things as they are." Should I say that again? Some people see things as they are, most people see things as they are. Mary saw things as they truly were in that moment, and she loved with abandon. Judas saw the very same scene, and he saw things as he was and judged others negatively. He could not comprehend Mary's heart. So I'll close with one final question, a perennial question. What do you see when you see Jesus? Would you pray with me? Lord, as shocked as we are with outbursts of love, we remember this is a foreshadowing of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and a foreshadowing of Jesus ordering us to wash one another's feet. This is awkward personal stuff, but we pray that we might learn something that we need to hear, to love more generously, more effusively. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.